Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. David learned to worship the Lord at an early age. In time, he became the most famous singer and songwriter in the history of Israel. But it all started when David was thrust into the national spotlight for killing a Philistine giant named Goliath. Afterwards, he was taken to the court of King Saul and given a position as an officer in the army. When the shepherd boy turned into a soldier, it also changed his tender heart into that of a killer. As David's popularity rose among the people of Israel, it also aroused the king's jealousy, and eventually Saul actively sought to kill David. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart, but the ugliness of the battlefield damages the souls of men, and he slowly changed until he had shed so much blood that God refused to let him build the temple. David started his life sweet and loving, but he ended up a hardened man. This message is entitled, From Singing to Killing. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you come, and we're going to be talking about here today, David. And the title should have been, From Singing to Killing. But Brother Charles left out the word for. But the title we agreed upon was, From Singing to Killing. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here today with the Word of God. And I just ask you right now, Father God, for your Holy Spirit to be present, that you will help us, Father God, to understand your Word, to learn from it, so that, Father God, we will not make the same mistakes that people made in the past, but that we can be victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Now, before I preach a sermon now, I'd like to put in an advertisement. And this is the only way I can really talk to you. We need help at our ministry. I'm not asking for money. I'm asking for people. Let me tell you what we need particularly. I have a need of a person, and you can live any place in the world, that can help us with our websites. We got a German website that needs to be redone. We got a Spanish website that needs to be redone too. We had to take the Spanish down because we don't have help. And we really want to upgrade our American website. So if you're watching, listening, and you are a skilled web designer, would you contact us? I don't have enough money to pay you, but you do this for the Lord, and I appreciate the hearing from you. We also need someone in the office here to work. I need help with video editing. We need some more help with that. And we need some help with other things in the office. I got two people working here right now, full-time, that we are paying. I have some volunteer work, but we are short. What's happening is this. We are doing deliverances now. I am not doing deliverance myself. I train other people. But that means I got to take office people to put them on deliverance, which means I need more people in the office. You might be retired. You might be sitting home, you know, like this. You still got 10 years to go. We can get something out of you. How about relocating? And simply saying, instead of just wasting my time waiting to go home, I'm going to relocate to California. I can do something for the Lord. We also need people with deliverances. We have people coming all the time, and they say, can you please help us? We want to get rid of demons. It takes people to do that. I don't have that many people. I need more. If you've been sitting home and you're saying this, you know, I would like to get involved in casting out demons. I would like to pray for people to be healed. I would like to help people to recover. But you're the candidate we need. Now, you had to pay your own way coming here. You had to find a place to live and so on. I'm asking for volunteers. But I do know that there are people that have the finances. You have the means. You're well enough you can do it. And so, if you're listening right now, and you says, but he's talking to me. Yes, I am talking to you. Call us, write us. You find all the information on the website, eac.org. And we go from there. I'd like to talk to you on the phone. We can discuss it. You come up, we can meet with you. But I need help. Thank you. Now, in the commercial, we're going to talk about David, from singing to killing. In the book of Ruth, and let's just flip to the book of Ruth here very quickly, so you get acquainted with that. That's the book of Ruth. And we're going to go to chapter 4 and read verses 9 through 17. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, you witness this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and that was Chilion's and my loans of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place you witness this day. Now Ruth was a Moabite, and she had married a man from Israel, and he died. And instead of going back to her family, she wanted to serve the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Naomi, the mother of this, her son, said, won't you go home? She said, no, wherever you go, I will go. Your God is my God. And she came to Israel, and then eventually Naomi led her to Boaz. Boaz saw her, and he simply said, I will marry this widow. This is a woman of faith. And the people that were in the gate, and by the way, every time you read the word gate in the Bible, it means courthouse. And all the people that were in the courthouse, and the others said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into your house like Rachel, like Leah, with two to build the house of Israel, and do you worthy of Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let your house be like a house of Pharaoh, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give you of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife. When he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, she bare a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left you this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto you a restorer of your life, and the nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, which loves you, which is better to you than seven sons have borne you. And Naomi took the child and laid it in the bosom, and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave her the name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, for he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So King David had a great lineage. Obed, his grandfather means worshiper. And Obed married, and he had a son by the name of Jesse, and Jesse means a gift from God That's what Jesse means. And Jesse became a farmer, and he raised sheep in Bethlehem. And David was the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. And as a teenager, David was put in charge of his father's sheep. And you find this in 1 Samuel 16:11. Even though David was young, he was a fierce fighter, and he killed a bear and a lion, which had attacked his flock. If you turn to 1 Samuel 16, we read about this. That's 1 Samuel 17. If you pick it up in verse number 33, 17, and 2 Samuel chapter 17, and I have enough verses there. 1 Samuel 17, there we go. Praise God. And we pick it up here from verse number 33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. He fought him with a short sword, a bear." Now, David said moreover, "The Lord delivered me out of the power of a lion, out of the power of a bear. He would deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David was also a musician, and he played a harp. He was a composer. And I want you to see something now. We have Psalms in the Bible. These were the hymns of Israel. And God wanted to have these psalms written. And he simply, when he created David, one of the things, he created him to be a fighter. But he also created him to be a musician, a songwriter. Those were gifts that were laid down into the soul of King David. And of course, we get lots of comfort reading the Psalms. Sometimes we sing them. We still can sing them. David was a skilled shepherd. He learned music. He knew how to sing. And God will use his gifts when he became king to create song for the people. And Israel had blessed the nation. And they're known as Psalms in the Bible today. 3,000 years later, we still read the Psalms of David. We read today Psalm 35 before I started here. I had a mini sermon. David was tender, loving, sweet, and without guile at this point in his life. This is the way God stated that David was a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. If you pick it up in verse number 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue." This is Samuel speaking to Saul. "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." And then if you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13, and verse number 22, Acts 13, and 22. We read this. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To him also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You that are in the chapel today, and those of you that are watching or listening, most of you are adults. Life has not been too nice to most of us. And it has hardened your heart. You've been down some roads that you shouldn't have gone down. You've done some things that you shouldn't have done. And you're simply saying, what's left of my life? What can I do? God is a God, a second chance God. Now, God created David to be loving, kind, tender, merciful. But David had a sinful nature, just like you and I have a sinful nature. And as we look here, you're going to find that that sinful nature took a toll on him and made him do things that he shouldn't have done. But he had a heart after God. When he was convicted, he repented. Let's turn right now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to talk about the change of David from being a sweet young man to a hardened killer. Saul and the army of Israel were on one side of the valley of Elah, the Philistine army on the other. And there were giants among the Philistines, and one of them was named Goliath. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and wore an armored coat weighing 125 pounds, which protected him from arrows, swords, and spears. His legs from his knees down to his feet were protected by brass greaves, armor. He also wore a brass helmet and a brass plate on his back. The head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. This was a walking tank. Now, Charles Terrell, my assistant pastor here, on the back of your outline, he pulled out a picture. I did not know this existed, but he had knowledge of this. And this is a man by the name of Robert Wadlow from Alton, Illinois. And in 1940, they take these pictures. You can actually see them. So if you have an outline, you have them. If this is post-production, it will be up on your screen. And if you look upon him, you can see that his father was about 6 feet tall, and he went to the navel of this guy, Robert. If you look at the other side, you see the car behind him. It is obvious that Robert could not ride in a car. He was too big. Now, this guy was only 8 foot 11 inches, where Goliath was 9 feet. He was almost 9 feet and 9 inches, almost 10 feet tall. Now, the ceiling in the chapel, there's a 10 feet from the floor to the ceiling. You're in the chapel, you can look upon the walls here, and simply say this is how tall Goliath was. He would simply be from the floor to the ceiling. So I'm not going to read from Samuel 17, 1 through 11. I told you about that. And also, Goliath, there was others. He had other siblings. And so I'm going to go to the next scripture, which is from 1 Samuel 17, 17 through 18. And let me just read from my outline here. These giants were not descendants of the Nephilim. There's a lot of talking today about people that said, well, a giant before the flood survived. You can't have them survive. Either the Bible is true or the Bible not true. The Bible says, no flesh survived except Noah, He had three sons and their wives, and the animals they had in the ark and the birds they had in the ark. Everything else died. These giants that were facing, the giant that were facing David, they were from offspring of Anak, which means giant. They were first spotted by the 12 spies sent up by Moses. And you find this in Numbers 13, 21 through 22, and verse 33. Now God told Joshua to destroy this people group, who were also known as Anakims. And the Bible reveals there were survivors of these giants that settled Gaza, Ashdod, and Gath. And Goliath came from Gath. So that's a background to the giant. In 1 Samuel, now chapter 17, I want to pick it up here now from verse 17. And Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousands, and look how your brethren fare, and take their pledge. David had been a singer in the court of King Saul. When the war started, David went back to his father Jesse, went back to sheep herding. And he had no intention to go to watch the battle or to be part of it. He was too young. Now, his father Jesse simply said this, I got three sons on the fighting. I want to send supplies up. And this is how the armies in Israel were supplied. People would send, farmers would send food and so on to the people that were fighting. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. Now, I want you to see the picture here now. Here's a farm boy, sheep herder, had a flat cart loaded with supplies, food supplies. Either had donkeys or horses, most likely donkeys. And he'd been sitting on that wagon, riding up, come up to the front, parked it, went down to find his brothers, and suddenly he's in the middle of the army of Israel. As he talked with them, speaking out to his brother, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, by name out of the arms of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. This man had come up and defied the armies continually. He defied God. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Picture this now, this guy, 10 feet tall, shows up, big dude. And he simply says, okay, all right, some of you from the Israelites, come on down. Let's fight. If I kill you, we won. If you kill me, you won. Any takers? Every day he got up. And every day, the soldiers, including David's brothers, simply, oh, no. They wouldn't do it. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? He talked to David now. Have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, forgive him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And when he talks about making his father's house free in Israel means he will make him tax-free. You simply have to pay no taxes for the rest of your life. Pretty sweet deal. Tax-free, king's daughter, and a bunch of money, like the lottery. And the people answered him after this man saying, so shall be done to the man that kills him. And I want to read verse 26. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, something rose up within David. Remember now, he had been anointed to be king earlier. But only he, Samuel, his family knew that. No one else. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why are you coming hither? And with whom have you left those few sheep? Notice now the dig. Few sheep. You're nothing, man. You just got a sheep herd, you got four or five sheep, that's a big deal. I know your pride and the naughtiness in your heart. For you'll come down that you might see the battle. How would you like to be greeted like that by your brother? Now, why was Eliab upset? Because we read last week that when Samuel came to Jesse's house, he saw Eliab and he said, that must be the man that's the king. He was a nice-looking, powerful man. And God said, no, not him. And every one of his brothers were simply said no. And then David taken the youngest one. Now, Eliab got the spirit of jealousy. He knew how to dig. And he simply tried to put David down. And David said, what have I done wrong? David said, where did that come from? What did I do wrong? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause in this country for Christians to stand up? I want to say this again and again because I want to hammer this home. In the last election, about 2-3 months before the election, midterm election, in 2018, President Trump went out at least once, sometimes 3 times a week, having rallies all over the United States, large crowds. And he said this, it is important that you get out and vote. If you do not get out and vote, you're going to get Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. Guaranteed. Because the Democrats are pulling everything out. And he said, please, go out and vote. Now, if you're listening to my voice today and you didn't vote, shame on you. Because we got Nancy Pelosi because you didn't vote. I might lose some income from you. You might not send any more money to, but that's all right. I will let you know what I think, what we need to do. In the last election, 60% of the Christian community in this country stayed home. 60%. We cannot blame the Democratic voters for Nancy Pelosi. We had to blame God's people that simply stayed home. Listen to what David said. He said this, is there not a cause? There's a cause for us today to rise. As we pray today, we need to pray every day. We need to pray every day that these 3 people are removed that I prayed for. And he turned from him to one another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Saul had probably about here 50, 60,000 men. They were all cowards. And then suddenly, a messenger came up to Saul and said, "Hey, there's a guy over here that wants to take on the Goliath." And Saul said, "Really? Bring him up." And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go forth and fight with his Philistine. I'll go and fight." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, a teenager. He's a man of war from his youth." And then we read the scriptures here, where he said, "I killed the bear, I killed the lion." Verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David now had a revelation. You see, when you go up against something, you've got to have a revelation. And the Spirit has spoken to David and said, "I'm going to kill that man for you. It's going to be a piece of cake." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed with a coat of mail. That was a lot of weight. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he said to go, "For he had not proved it." And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with this, for I have not proven them." And David put him off of him. He took off all the armor. And he took his staff in the hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of a brook, put him in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. He slung it in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, the Philistine came and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and a ruddy and a fair countenance. He was a good-looking young teenager, unblemished skin. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. He cursed David by his God, Dagon, and others. And you hear that today. Curses. Curses coming from all over. We saw just a week ago this group of Catholic young boys at the Capitol Mall. They were there to walk in anti-abortion rally. Here comes this American Indian, so to say, native. He has a group with him. They are there to pick trouble. They have a camera with them. They are ready. And they have this guy walk up, put him in a position where it looks like he's confronted, and take some snapshots, put it on the internet, and now suddenly, curse be those boys! All the networks, all the Democrats, curse be them. Death threats on them. It's a lie. I got a hand to his parents. They found one of the best attorneys not in town, but in the country. That has been taken down a number of newspapers. And they're going to go for libel. Somebody's going to pray. Somebody needs to stand up. Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." This is what we need to understand. We are coming up against political leadership, against corruption in our states. And we don't have the weapons. We cannot go out and shoot. We cannot get guns and move them down. But we got the Lord. Amen. And God has angels. And angels smite people. And we had the power to pray. Amen. And we can simply say this. Don't worry about it. I can take you down. They said, well, we got the Secret Service. We got the FBI. We got the CIA. We got all these different things. And I tell them this. You can have 500 people around you. And that angel will slide in between. And he will stick you in the neck and take you down. And people notice that you are dropping dead. There's no protection from God's holy angels. When they are on an assignment, they finish. They never fail. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I come unto you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into mine hand. I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. We need to let the people in Congress know there is a God in America. And there is a people in America that are following the Lord. If you thought we had a bad fight in the 2016 election, it's going to be a horrible fight in the 2020 election. But we can win if we do what we're supposed to do. Pray, fast, and get out and vote and rally the troops. And then David said, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saith not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's. He will give it you into our hands. This is what we got to understand. God is not going to give us the victory with sword and spear. He's going to give it to us supernaturally. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted, ran toward the armor to meet the Philistine. Notice now, David no armor. He runs. He doesn't walk. He runs toward the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took down the stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk in the forehead and it fell upon his face to the earth. My personal belief is, it's not in the Bible, my personal belief is this. There were angels running up. And when that stone left his sling, an angel took that thing, accelerated it up, put it right smack between the eyeballs here, and sunk that thing in, and there went Goliath. Goliath represents the devil. We smite the devil with the word of God. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there's no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, threw it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. I think that David went up there and got that big sword. He probably was hacking on that, finally got the head off, pulled it by the hair, and held it up and simply said, hey, you Philistines, here's your champ. That's what we need to do. We need to hold up Jesus and say, here's our champ. You better get saved or run. And the men of Israel, of Judah, rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until you come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistine fell down by the way to Sharim, even to Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistine, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, King Saul did not recognize that David was out fighting there, was the same one that stood and played in his court. And the king said, inquire Then whose son is stripling it? Because he's, and when Saul saw David go forth against Philistine, he said to Abner, the captain of his host, Abner, whose son is his youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, I, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire there whose stripling it is. And David returned from the slaughter of Philistine. Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Can you imagine that? Here now is David, head of the Philistines in hand, woke up to Saul and said, okay, Saul, what's up? And Saul said to him, whose son are you, you young man? David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, David now made a mistake. Samuel had anointed David to be the king. And Saul was spent. He was yesterday. But Saul wanted David. You see, Saul was like this. It says in the Bible, every man that was valiant, every one of us was good, he hired him. Because he wanted to have successful people. And we read here in the first five verses that Jonathan became a friend of David. They became good friends. And Jonathan, the crown prince, in verse 4, stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave to David, and his garment even to his sword, and his bow unto his girdle. So Jonathan was a decent man. He recognized this man David is going to be the next king. I am not going to be the next king. He is. I want to be his friend. Because Jonathan loved the Lord. And since God loved David, he wanted to be with him. So we now have David now becomes a soldier. Verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. He's accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David learned quickly. Now, I want you to tell you something now. I've never killed a man. I almost did one time. And I was in a fight. It was either the other guy or me. And I took him down. Had a big knife, and praise the Lord, he didn't die. He recovered, and the charge was dropped against me because of the fight. But you see, after you do that one time, the second time, you don't hesitate because you get used to it. It's something that happens. You break something. And this will happen to David. Now, in those days, they didn't have guns. It's one thing to have a gun and stand and shoot somebody. It's another thing to get up close, where you're up very close to them, and you stick them with a sword or spear, and the blood comes upon you, and you get contact with their body. There's a difference there. And once David had been successful, it was nothing to him to kill. Just another person. And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabret, with joy, with instrument of music. And the women answered one after another as they played and said, Saul has slain the thousands, and David is 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saint displeased him, and said, they have ascribed of David 10,000. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at the other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. and David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, made him a captain of 1,000, and he went out to come in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Now Saul lays a trap. And Saul simply says to them, yes, David saved the day, he killed Goliath. But I got to protect my kingdom. I want you now to see a thing I want to point out to you. King Saul was not concerned about the people in Israel. When he started, he was concerned. But after he had been king for a while, Saul's interest was to keep the kingdom. And he couldn't care less about the people. That's the same thing with politicians today. When they try to get elected, they will tell you how much they care for you, how much they will do for you. But once they are elected, they simply say, forget you. I'm going to fight now to keep my position. I want to get reelected, reelected, reelected. I like the money. I like the power. I like to be in Washington, D.C. I like to be a big shot. It's a demon. It's a spirit. And it hits everyone. Once they get power, they want to maintain that power at any cost. And Saul laid a trap. He said, I don't want to kill him because he's popular. You notice that? I don't want to kill him, but I want him killed. I don't want to put a contract on him because they might find out I put a contract on him. But I'm going to have the Philistines do it. Now, David had seen Micah. She's a beautiful lady, youngest daughter of Saul. And Saul said, you know, I'll give you Micah to your wife as a dowry. Now, he didn't go to David and said, I want you to go out and murder 100 Philistines, cut our penises off, and bring them to me. He didn't say that. But he told his servants, go and tell David, whisper to him, the king will let you have Micah. All he wants is 100 foreskins. That's cheap. Does it cost you any money? Just got to kill some people. Now, one of the things he says that one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not kill or commit murder. That's one of the commandments. When David heard this, he started thinking, that's easy. I can do that. He got a number of his men, said, let's just go down. Let's just hunt down. And David simply said, you know, I'm not going to give him 100. I'm going to give him 200. Now, no one's going to come up to a man and says, hey, you know, take your pants down. I don't want to cut the piece of your penis off. He's going to fight. The only way you can do that is you got to murder the person. And David, he's hard-hearted now. He simply went out. They selected 200 men, Philistines, murdered them, cut their parts off, put the things in the bag, gave it to the king. In California here, probably about 5-6 months ago, and there was no follow-up of the story. There was a man that got arrested for something. He was driving the road, got arrested, pulled over. And they asked to, they said, the police said, we're going to check your car, so they checked his car. They found a bag in the car, or suitcase, and he had about close to 100 cut penises in that suitcase. So They asked him what they got that from. He didn't want to talk about it. There was no follow-up on that story. I couldn't find any follow-up. Whoever had that simply put it, we don't talk about that. But the guy must be working for someone, most likely Freemasons or Satanists or witches. But the very thought of this. So what I want you to say right now is this. It changed David. He became ruthless. He loved the Lord. He wrote the Psalms. But David got the same spirit as Saul. And as you're going to look upon his life in future messages, you're going to find that instead of protecting the people, he started to protect his kingdom. A lot of pastors are doing this. They get prominent. They get a large church. They get good salaries. And now, they're not interested in the people. Their interest is protect their income and protect their status. I'm going to let you read the scriptures here yourself. I paraphrased a lot of it here. But I want to go to my summary. And let me just read this. Satan is the author of war and the ugliness of the battle for damage to souls of men. And we've seen this. The men from Vietnam, Korea, World War II, Iraq, Afghanistan, they are not the same when they come back home. They are changed. Something happens to them. Their souls are damaged. There's always destruction, pain, and sorrow for all people involved. And not only that, David also became a people pleaser. On my last page 5 here, I said this. David started as a sweet, loving man, but he ended up hardened after fighting his way through life. David's life would have been different if he had refused to live in the palace of King Saul and marry Michael. And if you look upon, I don't have time to go through it with a sermon, but the marriage to Michal never worked out. It just didn't work out. He lost her. And then later he took her back. And she simply turned on him. And it ended up in a disaster. Anything you start out in sin is not going to work out too well. Let's close by going to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 7 verses. And it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligent unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all his blessings shall come on you, overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of your kine, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be smitten before your face. They shall come against you one way, and flee before you 7 ways. This scripture David had. If he would have meditated and said, okay, I killed Goliath. I'm famous now. I'm well known. But I'm not going to taint myself. Saul has been rejected by God. I'm not going to join him and his court. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to wait until God brings me up to the kingdom. David's life would have been different. There would have been a lot of heartaches that David would have never experienced. Now, This is written down in the Bible for you and me for the purpose of looking upon this and saying, I'm going to make better decisions. I'm not going to do the same thing. To those of you who are younger, take heed. Take an inventory of your life. Get rid of things that are not good. And pursue the Lord. And to those of you that have been hardened, you've done things you shouldn't have done, and so on, stop and say, Lord, I need to repent. I want to change. I recognize that I have been going the wrong road. Would you forgive me, Lord? Would you help me to change my life? I want to be more Christ-like. I want to read your Bible more. I want to pray more. Some of you need deliverance badly. Some of you need to simply say, you know, I need help. So here's what I want you to learn today for this message. God will forgive you. But there are consequences that you still got to live with. But you can be forgiven. And you can have your later years redeemed if you want to. If you're watching me today and you're not saved, you can be saved today. And if you simply said, you know, I really want to know God, here's what you do. You say, God, forgive my sins. God, I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose on the third day. Jesus, save me. Save me, Jesus. And he will. When we finish here, we're going to screen go blank from here. There's going to be another screen come up. We're going to see three crosses. And you get the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he's going to take you step by step about 8 to 9 minutes and show you exactly how to be saved. And then pray with you. If you make a decision today to get saved, would you call us? Would you write to us so I can help you? And if you are a Christian and you're being convicted today, would you just drop to your knees and say, God, I'm going to change. I'm going to start over. Let us know. We'd like to pray with you, minister to you, if you need help. But most of all, call on Jesus. And to those of you that are doing fine, because many of you are doing good, pray for the rest of the people that God will reach out. Pray for a country. And pray that God's will should be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. And listening to the story of David, Goliath, and much of the forerunner and the aftermath, very interesting. And we thank you, Father God, for knowledge of the Word. It's crucial to every human being on the planet. And I want to line up with the same prayer that John prayed earlier on taking out these wicked, evil people that are in position in America. Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, Ruth Ginsburg, and many, many, many others. So we thank you, Father God, for shining the light. And I also want to thank you for shining the light on the FBI, the corrupt organization that it has become. And it's always been having plenty of corruption in it. And I want to pray over these SWAT team raids. This is not uncommon, what happened to Roger Stone. It's common all over the land in the United States of America. They do it all the time. And sometimes they are even at the wrong house. So we thank you for destroying these Gestapo tactics in the United States. And I want to remember also the Branch Davidians, who were taken over by a Gestapo operation, and which they could have walked up and taken David Koresh into custody at any time without all the craziness. So we want to remember those things. And I want to pray against the abortion, too. It's unbelievable that this garbage is going on in this United States of America. And I thank you for some conviction to rise in the hearts of the people, and that the words of truth are spoken in the city councils and in the county chambers, Lord. And we come against the corruption of all these wickedness in the courthouses and with these judges, and on and on and on it goes. So you know the situation. It stinks. And we thank you, Father, for some judgment to fall on this corruption in the United States. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 21st part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, From Singing to Killing. David came from a godly lineage, and he learned to worship the Lord at an early age. In time, he became the most famous singer and songwriter in the history of Israel. But it all started when David was thrust into the national spotlight for killing the vaunted Philistine giant named Goliath. Afterwards, he was taken to the court of King Saul and given a position as an officer in the army. When the shepherd boy turned into a soldier, it also changed his tender heart as killing became a way of life. He even went so far as to murder 200 Philistine men for their foreskins as a dowry to King Saul for the hand of Michal. As David's popularity rose among the people, it also aroused the king's jealousy, and eventually Saul actively sought to kill David. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart, but the ugliness of the battlefield damages the souls of men. As a man of war, David shed so much blood that God refused to let him build the temple. This future king who loved to play the harp and sing to the Lord became desensitized to death and destruction, and this changed his outlook on life. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1688. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.